All right. Well, this morning, again, we're continuing our series where we're going through some of the carols of Christmas. This is actually our fourth year doing this, and we kind of have different carols. And this year, we're doing maybe some carols that maybe you haven't heard that much about, although this week probably you've heard the carol that we're going to be looking at. But so far, we've looked at a couple carols. We looked at our first week in this series, a carol called In the First Light. And through that, we saw Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And then last week, we looked at the carol Once in Royal David's City that presents the greatness of Jesus who comes wrapped to us so simply. And so we looked at all that goes into that carol and how that reflects Scripture and celebrates Jesus. But today, we're looking at the carol Angels from the Realms of Glory. And this is a really neat carol. It was actually penned by a Scottish poet named James Montgomery in the year 1816. So this is a pretty old carol, and it was first sung as a carol together in 1825. Now, just to give you a little background on James Montgomery and who he was and why it's kind of important in looking at this carol, James Montgomery was the son of missionaries. His parents were missionaries, and when he was young in life, about 8 years old, his parents died while they were on the mission field in the West Indies. So he was raised in Ireland at a Christian orphanage. And I think because of the toughness of his life, and he kind of wandered and he struggled, he actually flunked out of school, and he kind of got rebellious. But eventually he lands working for this radical newspaper in England. And it was radical in the sense that he began devoting himself to social issues of the day, social causes, and especially political issues, mainly the poor and issues like slavery and things like that. So he kind of became a rebel of his day, but it all changed in 1814 when he yielded his life to Christ. And he began using his gifts to write poems and hymns to glorify God. In fact, he's credited with writing over 400 different hymns, including this carol, Angels We Have Heard on High, which has actually been published in over 700 hymnals. So this guy is a well-known poet and especially used mightily of God when he gave his life to God. Now, in this carol, there's originally 5 stanzas to this carol, and a lot of times more traditionally they'll sing 4 of them, or they've added a couple after the fact and everything like that. But there's originally, James Montgomery wrote this carol as 5 stanzas or 5 verses that we're going to look at today in this carol. And before we look at this carol a little bit more closely and see how it celebrates Jesus, there's 2 notable features. In fact, if you have your note sheets, the carol's written on the back of your note sheet in your bulletin, so you can kind of follow along with some of that as well. But I want to tell you 2 notable features about this carol. And the first is that there's this beautiful progression that he has in this carol in each of the verses. In fact, a different group is highlighted in each of those stanzas in this carol. It goes from the angels in verse 1 to the shepherds, to the sages, and we'll learn who they are, to the saints, and then finally to sinners is the subject of the final verse. And it's kind of this progression from heaven down to our heart. So the greatness of the heavens, the realms of glory, to our heart. And it kind of becomes personal to us. So that's one of the notable things I want you to see as we kind of go through this. And another notable thing about this carol is how each of the verse ends, or it's kind of the refrain or what you would, we might say is the chorus. And it's a very simple chorus to this carol, and it's an invitation, really. In this carol, it's come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. And each of the verses ends with that invitation to come and worship Christ, the newborn king. And that's really the thread that ties this carol together, is this royal invitation to worship Jesus, and especially at his birth or because of his birth. And Scripture kind of talks a lot about Jesus being royal, or being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It talks about it in some of Paul's writings and in Revelation and places like that. But I think Isaiah best kind of describes this royal aspect of Jesus, or this newborn king, in Isaiah chapter 9. And you might be familiar with the first verse, but the second verse kind of goes along with it, where we see, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, or he will be called Royal. And then in the next verse, it's interesting. It says, of the increase of his government, or the increase of his reign, and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So even this prophecy declares that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, or through David's royal line. Yet his kingship is what Isaiah is talking about. His kingship will extend beyond that. You see, it will have no end. Time-wise, it will have no end. But also, it will have no end in its influence or reach-wise. He will be reigning over all. So that's describing this kingship of Jesus. It's not only everlasting, but it also is over all. You see, in this carol, the presence of Jesus invites all to come and worship him as king. So if we were to sum up this carol in one sentence, this would kind of be how we could sum it up. The presence of Jesus invites all to come and worship him as king. Now, what does that mean? And how does this carol then teach us that? Well, this morning, I want to kind of dive into each of these verses to kind of look at this progression that he makes with these different subject matter in each verse that ends, again, with this invitation to come and to worship. So, if you will, let's kind of dive into these five stanzas of this carol this morning. And I want to take you to these stanzas, but show where they're scripturally based from James Montgomery and what they're talking about and how, again, we can see Jesus even in this carol. So the carol begins with angels, right? Angels from the realms of glory. And the imagery here, especially since this is a Christmas carol, naturally pictures the angels proclaiming the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, right? The night that Jesus is born. And we kind of know the story, and we'll read it on Saturday night at our candlelight service, how the angel came and they were afraid, and he talks about who Jesus is and where you'll find the baby. And then at the end of that, in Luke 2:14, it says that this angel was joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So certainly it's true that in talking about these angels, it's meaning the angels that are proclaiming his birth. But this verse of this carol is saying so much more about these angels. These angels are also in the realms of glory. You know what a realm is? A realm is a kingdom, or the kingdom of glory. It's talking about heavenly places. So they're not only here on earth proclaiming the Messiah's birth, but they're also in heavenly places singing, as this verse says, creation story. You see, angels, you know, are a creation of God, and they're used for his purposes. And some angels are used as messengers. We know Gabriel and Micah. But the vast majority of angels have one job. Do you know what that job is? To give praise and glory to God. In fact, we see this back in Isaiah, when Isaiah has a vision of the throne of God, and God gives him this vision of what he is and who he is on the throne. And in Isaiah chapter 6, and it says that Isaiah, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, right? And then he says, above him stood seraphim. You know who these are? These are angelic beings. And these seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other. So imagine all of these seraphim surrounding the throne of God, calling to each other, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, whose that the whole earth is filled with his glory. So these are these angels, right? And and again, in this carol, it says they sing creation story. Well, who is the creator? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians, you know who the creator is? It's Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1. He says, verse 16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authority, all things, even the angels, were created through him and for him, or for his glory. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then he goes on saying that he's the head of the body, the church. So he also is the firstborn from the dead, the one who not only brings all of creation into order, but new creation as us, belonging to him, so that in everything he might have preeminence, or he may be first place, or he may be the focus. So picture these angels in heaven, and these angels who are glorifying God here in outside of Bethlehem are the same ones that are glorifying God in the realms of glory, worshiping Jesus as creator and savior and Messiah. And actually in John's revelation, it talks about these same angels and who they are and what they are about. Look at Revelation 5. It says, John says, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. Picture that. There is worship raised before creation, and it will continue through all eternity in the realms of glory. And you know, it's through this first verse of this first stanza of this carol that we're invited to come and worship Jesus, first of all, because he is the King of heaven. So that's what James Montgomery is saying here. We come and worship because Jesus is the King of heaven in these realms of glory where he's worshiped. He's worshiped now and in eternity as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, as creator and sustainer of all things, as God in the flesh and Lord Almighty. And we are here to worship and see him for all of his glory and power. He is over all things. And he is bigger than anything we could possibly face. Isn't that awesome? And that's how we get to worship this newborn king. This coming of Jesus signals this for us, that God is bigger than anything and he is here. And this is Jesus. He is perfect. He is perfect, powerful, and he is present. And we owe our very existence to him. You see, all will not personally experience Jesus as their Savior. So all cannot praise Jesus as their Savior. But all creatures and beings that exist through and because of him will worship like this. In fact, Scripture talks about that one day every knee will bow that's on the earth, that's under the earth. Everything that's ever been will worship him and declare that he is Lord of all. And so this is where our worship begins. Our worship begins as Jesus, the King of heaven, as God in the flesh. And we can join with the angels and lift up Jesus as the one who reigns over all. So that's verse one of this carol, and it begins big, right? Now we have the second verse. So if you look at the second verse, it begins with a different subject matter. The shepherds in the field abiding, right? These are the shepherds in the fields, right, outside of Bethlehem, who were visited by these angels and who were the first to come and worship this Christ, the newborn king. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, after the angels departed, the shepherds look around. They say, hey, let's go see this thing that the angels have told us about. Let's go to Bethlehem that the Lord has made known to us. And the shepherds, they go and they worship. They find Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and they worship, and then they go from there telling everybody what they saw, proclaiming it to everybody. And this invitation to the shepherds to come and worship is a big deal. It's a very big deal in the Christmas story. The first humans that are invited to Jesus, to come and worship Jesus, they weren't the priests and the scribes, the religious leaders. They weren't the rich and influential. Instead, they were simple shepherds. Now, these shepherds, and we've talked about this in years previous about who the shepherds were, but they were considered too unclean to be included in the ritual or formal worship of God in the temple and places like that because they spent their day with sheep. And they were often ignored in society, yet they were invited first. And better yet, they came They worshiped, and then they proclaimed Jesus. Probably better than anybody who was invited could have done. And this invitation, it kind of reflects an important purpose of why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus, when he first started his ministry, he went into a synagogue, and they asked him to read, and they hand him a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus reads why he's come, and he says this in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down, and everybody's looking at him, and he said, "Hey, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearings," or, "This is me, and this is why I've come." You see, we're not only invited to come and worship Jesus as the King of Heaven, but here what we learn is we also are invited to come and worship Jesus because he is the King of the lowly. You know, last week we kind of read from Paul's letter to the Romans, where he says this in chapter 5, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us because we were lowly, right? God wasn't up in heaven waiting for us to shape up and do better. He wasn't sitting here saying, "Yeah, they're not worthy of me, but they'll show themselves worthy of me, and I'll just sit here and wait for them to come around." The truth is, we can never measure up. We can never do enough good to be good enough. Rather, God himself became man, and he came to meet us right where we are. And where we are is separated from him, lost in darkness, with no chance in and of ourselves to be worthy of him. You see why he came to shepherds and invited shepherds first? We're a lot like them. Talk about lowly. We are all lowly. We are all unworthy, and Jesus came to meet us right where we are. Jesus is the King of the lowly, because he comes to us so that we can know him and know his grace and his salvation. We're never too low. We're never too lost. We're never too damaged where the love of Jesus can't reach us. He comes to us right where we are, just like he did to the shepherds, and he invites us to come and worship and be changed forever through him. Isn't that cool? Then Montgomery says in his next stanza of this carol, he talks about sages, leave your contemplation, okay? He's not talking about a spice or anything like that. What he's talking about here is the wise men. Sage, or an old sage is wise person, right? So these are the wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem. Remember, Matthew 2, he talks about it, and they come to Jerusalem and they ask, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They were invited to worship him. These men, known for their learning, were invited to come and worship this newborn king through the star in the sky, but also through written prophecies about Jesus. And they knew all of this heralded a newborn king, and they came to worship. The interesting thing about the wise men were that these men, they weren't Jews. They weren't part of God's chosen people. Yet they too were invited to come and worship Jesus. You see, Jesus came for so much more than just the Jews. In fact, through this stanza of this carol, we discover that we're invited to come and worship Jesus because he is also the King of the nations. Jesus isn't just the King of the Jews, he's the King of the nations, all nations. In our journey through John that we've been on leading up to this Christmas series, and we're going to pick back up in January, Jesus, when he was talking about what it meant to be the good shepherd or the God shepherd, he said to the Jews there, he said, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me, to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." And this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment decision by Jesus because the religious elite were hounding him and getting on his case and everything like that. This is actually God's purpose all along in Jesus. In fact, it's part of the promise that he gave to Abraham Do you remember when he promised Abraham and he said, you know, I will make your name great and I will make out of you a great nation and all of your offspring, they will outnumber the sand on the sea. And then in Genesis 22, he follows that and he says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. He's saying all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Why? Because this coming offspring that you're having, which is Jesus, the Messiah, has come for the world, not just the Jews, not just, you know, you and your people. He's come for all nations. So that's kind of what it's talking about, that this salvation in him is available to all people of every nation, tribe, and tongue through faith by grace. Jesus doesn't care just about Israel. He cares for all peoples from all nations. In fact, one can only find peace and be one together through him. You know, we've been hearing a lot, and if you watch the news, you hear all about, right? We need peace, we need peace. We need a ceasefire, we need a peace treaty, you know? And you hear all these people trying to make promises to get along, not only with each other, but as nations and all of these things. But without Jesus, all of these efforts are going to fail. Do you know that? They're all going to fail. They won't work. Because it's only through Jesus that peace comes. Peace is through no other way but through Jesus. In fact, Paul in Ephesians talks about this, that Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near, or peace to the Jews and peace to the Gentiles or all nations. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. How are we done that? Only through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is King of the nations. He alone brings peace with God and is the only hope for peace with each other. Doesn't matter all the laws we try to do, all the reparations we try to make, all the treaties we try, none of that is going to work outside of Jesus. He's it. He's the one who brings peace because he is King of the nations. So we're getting that down now, right? Verse 4. Now we have, he's King of heaven, King of the lowly, King of the nations. Now look at verse 4. It says, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. And it talks about saints who are watching, right? And they're longing in hope and fear. Now we can look at this and say, well, this is talking about Christians today, right? Those who are trusting in Jesus through faith. But more specifically than this, this is a Christmas carol. It's talking about the birth of Jesus. And it's speaking about this altar, bending at the altar and the temple drawing near. And really, in the Christmas, in the birth of Christ narrative, there's two people that kind of represent this as saints around Jesus' birth. And they're found actually 8 days after Jesus is born. 8 days after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to present him, as was the law, and that's when he would get circumcised, that's when he would get blessed, and all they would give offerings for this, and all. So they bring him to the temple to be presented. While they're there, there's a righteous man there named Simeon. And Simeon, it says, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what that means? The promised Messiah. And the Holy Spirit told Simeon that you're not going to die, so he's really old here, but he says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Till you see this promise fulfilled. And when Jesus was brought into the temple, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reveals to him, this is it. And Simeon takes Jesus in his arm, he blesses him, and he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Then there was another person there. As this is going on, there's an old widow woman there. She's actually been widowed for almost her entire life, and her name is Anna. And she's a prophetess, and she would come to the temple every day to worship God and to wait for God's presence and his promise. And she sees all of this happening. And in verse 38 of Luke 2 says, "And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him speak to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." See, through these saints who are waiting, we discover this invitation to come and worship Jesus, not only as the King of Heaven and the King of the lowly and the King of the nations, but also we come and worship him as the King of the waiting. And that's what it's talking about with the saints. Have you ever been waiting? Have you ever felt like, I am just waiting? Maybe you're waiting on God to lead you or to direct you, to show you what he has for you. Maybe you're waiting for him to work in your life and you've been praying. Maybe it's a relative that you've been praying to see, to be able to share Jesus with. Or maybe it's you want to see growth in your life and you're not really seeing much. Or maybe you look around and you say, I'm waiting for Jesus to return. But we all kind of wait, don't we, who belong to Jesus? And it can be frustrated, stuck in the waiting, can't it? It's like being in a waiting room at a doctor's office. They call us patients for a reason, right? Because that's what we need. But it's frustrating. And holding out faith, even when we can't see God doing much. If we look at the climate where Jesus comes to, and you see Simeon hearing this promise and Anna seeing this, they have nothing to go on that the Messiah was near, in the sense of the Romans were still in power, the Jews tried to overthrow him and were defeated, the worship in the temple had become stale and tradition and just going through motions, and it seemed like nothing was ready, yet that was when Jesus came. And I imagine the two of them, they're just coming to the temple, another long day of coming to the temple and again waiting. Yet finally, now they get to experience what they've been waiting for. God is faithful. Jesus is the faithfulness of God coming for us. All of the prophecies, all the years of wonder are satisfied in the faithfulness of Jesus coming. And just as Jesus is faithful in this, he's faithful in our lives. Do you know that? Just as Jesus was faithful in coming just at the right time, God works in our lives just at the right time. And he wants us to wait. And sometimes it's to wait and just be faithful and to clutch on to him. But God is always working. God is always working in us and for us. He is faithful to work. He's faithful to lead us. He's faithful to grow us. And he's faithful to come again for us. This is why Paul tells the church of the Philippians, he says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." This is going to happen. Keep clinging to this. And if you're here this morning and you're waiting, know that Jesus is the King of the waiting because he is faithful. And we can grasp hold of him. Even when we can't see a whole lot happening, we know that he's faithful, and we cling to that. That he is faithful for us, the King of the waiting. And then finally is the final verse. And it's what I believe the most powerful and beautiful verse. And the funny thing is, some people have looked at this back in the day, and they actually only sang the first four verses because they thought the fifth verse was a little too much of a downer, a little bit too negative. And I look at that verse and I said, no way is this. This is the most beautiful verse I've ever read in my life. Look at what it says. It says, "Sinners wrung with true repentance, or twisted or bowed in true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains, justice now revokes the sentence, mercy calls you, break your chains." So it begins again with this true repentance. Sinners who have repented and believed in Jesus and his salvation. Sinners that were once doomed for guilt and endless pains. Romans 3 talks about that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says, because of sin, the wages of that is death. You know what it means by death? It doesn't mean just death in this world. It means an eternal death, or it means hell, eternal torment and separation from God. And that's what Montgomery's getting at here, endless pains, right? However, because of this repentance and salvation that's offered through Jesus, it says justice now revokes the sentence. Isn't that cool? Justice, it's meaning justice as God now revokes the sentence because God is just, right? God, you know what justice is? Justice is you get exactly what you earn and deserve. That's what justice is. So the opposite of injustice in this case, the opposite of justice isn't in this case injustice, it's actually grace. Do you get that? That's the opposite here. Because justice says you earn or deserve this, so you have earned death because of your sin. But now Jesus steps in and says, I take this, I satisfy God's justice, so that death did happen through him, and it covers us. So now justice revokes that sentence from us and instead gives us grace. And it says, mercy calls you. Break the chains. Isn't that wild? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cause to come and worship? To say, we are totally lost without God. And because of God's mercy through Jesus, it says our chains are broken. We're no longer slaves to sin, or we're no longer doomed by it. But in Jesus, by grace through faith in him and his work, we have salvation. You see, as a grand finale in this carol, everything has been building to this, that we are invited to come and worship Jesus ultimately and most personally because he is the King of the redeemed. He is the reason, he is the measure, he is the accomplishment of our salvation. We are lost without him. We are doomed without him. Yet in him, we are redeemed. So he is the King of it. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, restored relationship with God now and forever is accomplished only one way, through Jesus. He alone lived that perfect life that none of us can live, that makes that's worthy of God, right? He alone is worthy. And he alone is, because of that, he alone is worthy to pay the penalty for all sin through his death on the cross. And he alone can give life, real life with God, now and forever, through his resurrection. Because he's victorious. He wasn't just victorious to satisfy God. He was victorious so that we have any hope that we can belong to him when we place our faith in him. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it like this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. And he raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is nothing that we've done, nothing we can do, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, we can only have life, we can only have forgiveness of sin through Jesus, because Jesus is truly the King of the redeemed. You see this carol and angels from the in this carol, angels from the realms of glory, the presence of Jesus invites all to come and worship him as King. How can we worship him as King? How can we come even at Christmas time and we can worship him as King? Well, we can come and worship Jesus, the King of heaven, who is the Lord of all, who, even though we may not see it, even though we may watch the news and we don't know what's happening and what's going to happen, and we look at all these things that can cause us fear, we know we don't have to fear because he is over all. He's also King of the lowly, who cares and comes to us. And he's King of the nations, who is our peace. King of the waiting, who is faithful. And he's King of the redeemed, who alone brings salvation. You see, that's what's behind this carol. That's what this carol is celebrating, Jesus as the King, the newborn King. Jesus is more than just a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. He is our King who graciously invites us to come and worship. That's our glory through him. Let's pray.